And without further ado, we have Murray Comer. Welcome, Murray. No need for introduction, as he's been here before, and I'm sure many of you know who he is and what he does.
There are some times I wonder who I am and what I do. But it's always a delight for me to spend some time with you at Pine Grove. I appreciate so much. And I love your church. And I love being with you. And I was here just a couple of weeks ago. Maybe some of you have forgotten, but we're here. And I like the fact that you preach in themes. And we're going to continue our theme. Last time I was here, we preached about David and King Saul and how David had the opportunity to be an opportunist and kill Saul, the one that was his major opponent. But really, it wasn't the opportunity to kill him, it was the opportunity he took to not kill him and remain walking in a life of integrity before God. That's when you see David at his best. Today, we're going to go the opposite path, and we're going to be talking about David at his worst. It's a bookends, from his best to his worst, all in two sermons 2 weeks apart. And of course, I always take a unique view. It's just the way I do things. And when we consider that our scriptures here are taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, it tells the entire story of David and Bathsheba. I introduced last time by giving you the prompt for the message. And I'm going to once again read the prompt that I was sent in what is to be shared today, because I'm going to deviate from it. I'm not going to deviate from the text and the story. I'm going to be presenting it to you in a way that is very strong on personal application. But here's what the prompt says. A lot has happened since David became king. He decided to go after another man's own wife. And in the end, when she got pregnant, and he kills off her husband, David, the man after God's own heart, is hardly recognizable. Indeed, he can't even recognize himself in the story told to him by the prophet Nathan. Pick your poison and preach. Complacency, temptation, sin, failure, cover-ups, confrontation, repentance, forgiveness, consequences. There hasn't been this much a low-hanging fruit since the Garden of Eden. It's quite a story we've got going here. And in a nutshell, it's like this. Kings were going out to war. David didn't go. He sent his chief fellow, Joab, and sent them off to battle. When they were off to battle, one evening he was walking on the roof of his house, and he looks over the roof and sees a beautiful woman bathing. When he saw her, he inquired about her, found out that it was one of his soldiers' wives, Uriah. Then he took it a step further and invited her into his house. Then he took it a step further and had intimacy with her. And of course, we know the story, how a little while later, he got a call from her. How that call went, because they didn't have phones back then, but somehow got the message, David, I'm pregnant. So David had a problem on his hands, that he had impregnated a lady that was not his, but it was one of his soldiers. So he brings his soldier home, and said, hey, it was, you know, you fought hard, thought I'd bring you home, and by the way, take some time with your wife. And unfortunately for David, Uriah wouldn't. He stayed with the king's court and the king's men. That didn't work, so the next day, David brought him in and said, you didn't go. He said, no, I didn't. How can I go when my peers are fighting in battle? So David took it a step farther, tried to get him drunk, and once again put him in that position. But neither did he go and have his time with his wife at that point. Therefore, David knew he had a problem. So what he did is he sent the message back to Joab and said, get a battle going. Make sure it's in the hot and furious. Then tell your troops to withdraw except for Uriah, so that Uriah would be killed. And in getting rid of Uriah, he supposedly solved the problem. And he came back and the story was told. David supposedly had peace in his heart that it was looked after. But this tremendously displeased the Lord, obviously. And of course, the chapter 12 speaks about the revelation of this problem that was prophetically given to the prophet. And the prophet came and said, why did you steal somebody else's sheep? Or, you know, what would you do to a person that stole a lone sheep from somebody when he had a whole bunch of his own? He says, I'd kill him. He says, you're the fellow that stole the sheep. Look what you did. And immediately, David knew he was found out by God and judged. Well, that's a pretty extreme story, isn't it? And I would say that probably I don't have anybody in this sanctuary today that has stories at that level of extremity. Oh, you may have some of the peripheral issues, such as talked about, complacency and forgiveness, maybe cover-ups and things like that. But really, where I want to go with this, because that's all I'm going to read in the text, I want to read one other text, and then I'm going to launch into talking to you about four things that you can do to protect yourself. Four questions that you can ask to protect yourself. The scripture we're going to read is the correlated psalm that talks about what David prayed to God, and we have made it music, and we sing it in our churches. I'm sure you do too. And it's taken from Psalm 51. And as we read Psalm 51, I've got it on the screen here, but we're going to just hear David's heart. Because you got to realize that it's true, David was a man after God's own heart. And it's because even though he wavered and even though he went off the beaten track, the fact that he was a man after God's own heart showed by his point of repentance and sorrow of heart. And it's out of that deep sorrow for this sin that he wrote this. And it goes like this: have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And here's the song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I'm sure there have been times in your life where you've opened up this psalm and prayed it because you recognize things that you have done that have grieved the Almighty. And it's great and to know that we have a God that is so gracious, that he's always forgiving. But as Paul talks about in the New Testament, the fact that we have a gracious, forgiving God does not leave room for allowing us to sin. Oh, I can sin because I know he will forgive. That's the wrong approach to it. When we consider what's happening here, we got to recognize that it is our need, our desire to keep ourselves before the Almighty God in a way that is pure and holy. And when we consider this, I came up, as I pondered this text, with four questions that I think need to be asked. And I've named it this way, four questions to challenge your daily walk. I suppose I could have put it this way, four questions to ask to protect you from displeasing the Lord. And I think that there, I mean, if we don't want to displease the Lord, I know there are times we do things wrong, we sin, we have that stuff, and we displease the Lord. So what do we do about it? How can we continually keep things in the forefront? How can we protect ourselves from doing the thing that David had done? And I'm not even talking about the extremities of adultery and murder here. I'm talking about anything that separates us from the Almighty so that our walk would on an ongoing basis be pleasing before him. Well, there are four questions that we're going to look at. I will say before I begin that if you're handling question one well, the chances are very good that 2, 3, and 4 shouldn't be a problem. But if questions 2, 3, and 4 that we're going to show you are an issue, then it's very, very strong odds that the first question has been compromised. This makes the first question the most important. So we're going to spend just a few moments on it because really when you take a look at David's life, it is probably the most critical issue he had to deal with. And it's talking about positioning. The question we're talking about is, are you where God wants you to be? How in the world can that relate to sin? It's simple. If you're not where God wants you to be, then you're in a place where you are vulnerable for temptation and vulnerable for sin. Now, when we read chapter 11, verse 1, it says something like this. Now, the time was spring, and it was the time when kings go out to war. And David sent Joab to look after the battle. You see, David was a warrior king. Can I ask you this? Do you know what he has called you and prepared you for? He had called David as a warrior king to defeat so they could all the enemies in the promised land. That was his job. He was a very godly warrior king. He knew the Almighty. He talked with the Lord. He interacted. We sing his music. And so with this, I ask you the question, because that's really the prompt for this, for you. This is the most important question of all. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you there? Because David wasn't. David should have been leading the battle. But he sent somebody else and stayed in Jerusalem in the castle, in his home. Now, just begin thinking about it. Had he been where he should have been, he wouldn't have done what he did. And I'm about to just say to you that if you are where God wants you to be, you are not putting yourself in a position to do something you shouldn't do. Which gets down to that whole issue of knowing how God hardwired you. Knowing that you've committed your life to him, not only your heart and soul for salvation, but committed your life to him so that you always know that where you are, you should be. A lot of people use this, say, well, my goodness, I think then I'll just go into ministry. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're not supposed to be in the ministry, don't go in the ministry full time. I'll tell you that right now, because you know as much as me, there's ministers that fail. Because though they fail, because they're not where God wants them to be. But what I like about this whole topic is this. It doesn't matter what you do in life. It doesn't matter what job you have. Your job is your calling. Your employment is your calling. The place you live is your calling. And if you are where God wants you to be, you will not be vulnerable and susceptible to the things, kind of behavior that David had done. It's selfishness versus selflessness. Some people go down the wrong path because they say it's all about me. It's what I want to do. I'm pleasing me. I'm looking after my own stuff. And God made me this way, so I guess I must supposed to be doing it. And we get selfish, but we've got to recognize that selfishness has walked away from the path of selflessness. We haven't died to self. Is it your path or God's path? The Word of God makes it very plain in one scripture, and it's said one way, but it's repeated time and time again. I know the plans that I have for you. Walking in the will of the Lord. And that is one context, that scripture, but it speaks of the consistency of many other similar passages in scripture where the Lord takes our life and leads us as we walk in his will, where he makes our crooked paths straight, where he has a very specific calling and he places us there. And by his Spirit, we walk in it. David was a warrior king and he ran into problems when he left that mantle behind. Even if he left that mantle behind for a short time. Maybe it was just a couple of weeks that he was going to stay home before he joined the battle. Maybe he never planned on going. Have you ever thought of this? Maybe he'd walked on the rooftop before and seen Bathsheba, and maybe that was his motivation for staying home instead of going for battle. Scripture gives us detail, but how much detail we know? We don't know what David's heart was, but we do know this. That David, because he wasn't where he should have been, did what he shouldn't do. God called him to fight on the front lines, not direct the battle from the palace. He had been in battle where he had he been in battle where he should have been, there would have not been this incident. I liked the words of one of the choruses that we sang because it sort of alludes to this. It says, "I called, you answered. And you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are." He is where he wants us to be. You see, I want to be where you are. And he is at the location, in the position in life, physical position, whatever, the job we're called to, the church we're called to. He is where he wants us to be. And so when we call and he answers, we know we can have every confidence that he will bring us to where he is and lead us. And that will be part of our protection from doing wrong. Do you know where God wants you to be? And are you doing it? God's path leads to blessing. Your path opens the doors to personal issues. Protect yourself from yourself. Get where God wants you to be. The unfortunate thing when you take a look at the big picture of David's story is the story we're talking about today really was the fact that David was never the same after this incident. It was the beginning of his decline. Folks, let's not begin a decline. Let's walk in the presence of God. Let's walk in the will of God. Let's walk where God wants us to be, and we will be protected, not only by him, but from ourselves. So if you know that this is the place, you know where God wants you to be, then the next three shouldn't be a problem, but I share them with you because they are indicators that, in fact, you're getting away from where you should be. And there's three questions. The first, second one is this. Are you trying to cover something up? You know what? You don't need to be an adult for this. You've had kids. You've had grandkids. Ever seen those little two-year-olds looking out the corner of their eye, making sure you're not watching? It seems that even little children have this propensity for knowing what is wrong and still trying to do it and not getting caught. That's what makes this so important. As adults, I'm asking you, is there anything in your life that you're trying to cover up? Is there anything in your life that you are hiding? When you begin to think about that, if no, then you're safe. But what is your deep internal secrets? If yes, then you need to find out why, and I can pretty well guarantee you that it won't take you very long for you to come up with that why and what it is. It's obviously, if you're covering something up, you know what it is. David tried to cover up the result of his adultery because, unfortunately, Bathsheba got pregnant. He had a problem, a very physical problem, and it wasn't going to take long for them to find out because, you see, if Uriah had came home from battle and saw that his wife was of huge tummy and yet he wasn't home, then he knew that he had a problem, and David knew that this would be the issue. And so David tried to cover up, bring Uriah home from battle, give him time to be intimate with her. The child, should they have been intimate, could assumedly be Uriah's and not David's, and the issue was covered up. Oh, okay, she's pregnant. Hey, Uriah came home. That matters tended to. Though the problem, had that still happened, the problem would have only been masked. The cover-up would have been successful, but the problem still existed. Cover-ups do not fix the situation, only the appearance of the situation. They plant a seed within your heart, whatever the sin you're trying to cover, whatever the issue is, that in time will grow and will bear its fruit. And so, friends, that's why I'm asking you to deal with this issue. What is the things in life that you are trying to cover up? Just remember that a cover-up is only the appearance, but the issue is still there. And that fruit of that decision, that fruit of that issue, will surface sooner or later. So I ask you this, do you have a cover-up in your life? It is causing subtle anxiety. It is eating you from the inside out. It is hindering your walk with God. And it means that you're not where God wants you to be, which is why number one is the most important question. And so I ask you this, just like we protect yourself by being where God wants you to be, protect yourself by making sure you deal with that which you're hiding and covering up. This leads us to the third question. It's this. Are there any values that have shifted in your life? Are there any values that have shifted? Is there something in your past that you hung on to as a truth that you used to govern your life that all of a sudden that doesn't seem to be a ruling factor anymore? Have your Christian standards in some way be lowered? Now, I know, and especially with my background, being Pentecostal, though I never was a chandelier swinger, a walker on the ceiling, and a holy roller. That's just not my kind, if you're familiar with any of the innuendos as Pentecostals. And that, by the way, is supposed to be funny. But whether you're Pentecostal or whatever, there has a tendency of being a legalistic form of Christianity. And so I am not referring to referencing legal Christianity here. I'm talking about genuine, authoritative biblical stance that you've taken away. Maybe in years gone by you had very, very strong standards in terms of movies you watch with behaviors that are on them or words that are there that you would have turned off that all of a sudden become acceptable. Maybe that's a standard that you say, well, I'm a mature Christian, I can handle this, and besides, everybody's doing that. And that's just as an example of a standard that has been lowered, but we all have challenges in our life. Maybe we were highly active in church at one point, and we have chosen to walk away for whatever reason in our actions. Maybe our giving was beyond 10% and went way, way beyond. Our giving to specific missions and causes was great, but all of a sudden there's been a callous and a cold heart for whatever reason. Maybe you faithfully shared Christ, but now you leave that up to others. See? Maybe there were times that you would be rock solid in terms of your credibility and integrity. But sometimes you just feel, well, this is justifiable. That's what I mean by has there been a values shift? What has shifted? Are you conscious of it? What has changed in your life in the last few years? Has it been for the better? Has it been for the worst? And when I put a note on here, when I talk about for better, for worse, no, it's not. We're not talking marriage here. We're talking here about your personal lifestyle. We're living in a day of moral decline, and it's really, really easy to get caught up in it. Through the onslaught of television and internet, the availabilities of books, signs plastered, and provocative stuff all over, it's very easy to callous, isn't it? It's very easy to drop our standard. It's very easy to take on a different view. And the thing is, we don't even realize it's happening. George Barna, many years ago, when he was first coming to light as a person that put statistics together to show the reality of things that were happening in churches, wrote a book called The Frog and the Kettle. Perhaps you know the story that if you put a frog in warm water and bring it up to a boil, it'll boil to death. But if you take a frog and pop it in really hot water, it's gone, it jumps out. And the idea is that we of the church have been like the frog in the kettle, that things got a little different, and slowly as the world changed, we changed with it. And that is where there is a moral decline, where maybe after time we have to sit back and say, where have I changed? Where have I been the frog in the kettle? What chipping away at the things within me have been altered that really, in the long haul, have not been very good for my spiritual walk. You know, when you think about what I preached on 2 weeks ago, the story of David and his integrity, and that he would not kill King Saul. Here I am 2 weeks later talking to you a story about how David did kill Uriah. There had been a shift in his moral values. There had been a shift. David's moral integrity towards King Saul was flawless. It was right. It was God-honoring. But David's moral integrity between Bathsheba and Uriah was absolutely wrong. There had been the moral shift. There was a change in the values that shifted in his life. Saul, David would not displease God by taking his life. Uriah, in order to cover up a situation and get rid of a problem, David had his life taken. This wasn't quite the shift. This was quite a shift, wasn't it, when you consider it? In only a few short years, it changed. And so that, I ask you this question. What values have shifted in your life? Have there been any that you have suddenly caught yourself and say, well, my, I certainly changed then, or maybe you've justified it by saying, back in the old days, back when things weren't acceptable, boy, am I glad things have changed. Well, maybe some of those things should have changed. But when they line up with the integrity of the Word of God, they shouldn't. And so what the real challenge is here is that it's an obvious decline will have its consequences. Protect yourself. Reevaluate things that impact your lifestyle. And if they're for the good, cling to them. But if they have made you more lukewarm for God, then maybe it's time to get on your knees before Him and say, God, bring me back to where I need to be. This leads us to our last one. And as this, are you missing moral lessons exemplified by others? I find this story extremely interesting. The one with David. Let me ask you this question. Is God putting a moral contrast in your life exemplified by somebody else, whether they be a friend or an acquaintance, or by somebody else? That their lifestyle is speaking something, that God is using them to show you something that you need to alter. The last one, we're asking you for an internal look at a moral shift. This one is where God puts something in front of your life that exemplifies something to bring you in confrontation directly by example of where a change has occurred. Uriah was the person that did that to David. The person that ultimately he had killed exemplified a moral that David dispossessed. Because David's saying, come on home from battle. Spend some time with your wife. You fought hard. You know, you deserve a break. She's a beautiful woman. And go and just enjoy yourself. Because that's what David had done in sin. But what did Uriah say? Oh, King David, I can't do that. King David, I have peers that are in the front line. I have friends of mine that I fight beside, and they're still on the front battle lines. And those friends on the front battle lines, they don't have this opportunity to come home. They don't have this opportunity to seek the pleasures of spending time with their wife. They don't have time to just have, men and that whole sexual thing. Oh, boy, I can get home, you know? As opposed to saying, no, I can't do this. Because as much as I appreciate this offer, my moral is that I will not offend my men. I will not offend my peers. I have a higher value than that, though I value my wife. I cannot disalign myself from those who I fight beside. And you know what? God puts people like that across our path. He brings people into our life that can challenge us thoughts. Because God is faithful and God is a God of grace. God loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves you so much that He gives you the Word to protect you. He loves you so much that He gives you the Holy Spirit to convict you. He loves you so much that He gives you people to exemplify the model of living He wants to give you. If somebody's exemplified that, perhaps you mocked them. Perhaps then you just turned your back and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But maybe it's time to reevaluate. Because God is giving you an opportunity by that exemplary behavior to bring you back to the place that He wants you to be. Do you now understand what I said at the beginning? Chances are that if you're where God wants you to be, there will be no cover-ups. There will be no change in your value system. There will not need to be anybody to exemplify something that God wants to have in your life. However, if you are trying to cover up something, if you have had a major value shift, if you are continually or even occasionally having somebody exemplify a behavior that is showing you up, then friends, that's telling me you aren't where God wants you to be. And what's happening isn't judgment. That's the grace and love of God saying, come home. Come here. I want you to be where I want to be. You've prayed. You're a man. You're a woman after my heart. That's where I want you to be. And that's why God is so wonderful. And that's why we come to church, so we can listen to the word of God, not only for our building up, but for our edification, but for our protection. That's why we need to fellowship within the body. That's why we need to read the word of God. That's why we need to absorb ourselves, not just in Christian culture on Sunday, but our Christian culture should be a lifestyle that protects us from ourselves. I have an illustration as I wrap this up, and I call it the Jack Hayford story. Do you folks know who Jack Hayford is? Do you know the chorus Majesty, Worship His Majesty? He wrote that, along with about five other hymns and choruses that you've probably sung but don't know. He's an older man now. He's retired from his church. He is the one, when the four-square church of the United States was on the decline, that caused, through his biblical training and instruction, a whole movement to come back to where it should be. He pastors a church called the Church in the Way in Van Nuys, California, and annually he has a pastor school with about 3,000 pastors that attend. And when we pastored in Alliston, Alliston Pentecostal Church was kind enough to send us to Jack Hayford's School of Ministry 4 years in a row. And it was life-changing. The thing about Jack Hayford is that he's so transparent. I mean, transparency scares some people. But then I've seen people that I can listen to better because they have been so transparent. And maybe people appreciate your life because you're very open and transparent, because when you're open and transparent, there's nothing to hide. One pastor's conference, when Jack Hayford was preaching in front of 3,000 pastors and their wives, told this story. He said, I walked into the office one day, and it was a large office because Church in the Way is 8 or 10,000 people. That's kind of the norm for California. His isn't the biggest church, but that's kind of the norm. Four services on a Sunday. 1,500, 2,000 in a service. In two different campuses, 5 minutes apart. So he preaches, they're having the worship service. He preaches, they're having the worship service. He preaches, they're having the worship service, and he preaches. That service is gone. It's crazy. I think he gets somebody else to preach the night service. But anyway, that's how much he had a heart for God, for his community, because this church was only in its teens when he took it over. He stood up in front of the minister and says, we have a large staff now. And I walked in and I saw a new secretary, a new administrative assistant. She was beautiful. He took note of it. Then he went into his office and did his work. The next day, he came in, walked in, and saw the same woman, and really recognized how beautiful she was. All of a sudden, he sensed that there was something that wasn't right. Hey, this is a guy, a pastor, talking in front of 3,000 pastors. The next day he came in, he had the same thought, he had the same emotion, but it was even more intense. Now, what do you think if you're a pastor standing in front of 3,000 pastors and wives saying, I'm having sexual feelings towards a woman? Here's what he did. He went into his office and sat down. He picked up the phone and he called his brand new youth pastor. He said, come here, I need to talk to you. Come into my office. He talked to the youth pastor and told him everything that had happened in the last 3 days. got on his knees in the ground and said, now you're going to lay your hands and on me, my head, and you're going to pray that the Lord cleanses me from this sin. They prayed. Not a problem happened after that. Not a problem. There are some pastors that don't do that, and they end up having an inappropriate relationship with a staff member. Now, here are my questions for you. First question is this. Jack Hayford, was he exactly where God wanted him to be? Sure he was. The evidence of his ministry proved that. The way that he affected the Four Square movement in the west coast of the United States proved that. The way that he was impacting lives for the gospel and training pastors and encouraging the word proved that. He was exactly where he should be. This leads to the next question. He did not try to hide or cover up his sin. He acknowledged it as a problem. And he told somebody. And became accountable not to, I mean, when you're Jack Hayford, who is a bigger saint of God, I mean, he's really up there, folks. I mean, Billy Graham maybe, but he didn't call Billy Graham. He just called a youth pastor, a new one, fresh in ministry. Was his behavior consistent with his values? Sure it was. He was a man that didn't want to displease God. He knew what immorality was all about. And his behavior that he did by calling in the youth pastor was congruent with those values. And the final point is this. Was his response an example? Sure was. It was an example to 3,000 ministers. But you want to know who the biggest example was? How do you think that youth pastor felt? Because you know what? He didn't only get the benefit of the youth pastor praying for him. He taught the youth pastor, working with young girls and working with young adults, him too probably going to have those attraction points, saying, when this happens, this is what you do. And you know what I like about it? He exemplified the fact that if that was done, there would be no condemnation. And we just serve a God that we think condemns and condemns and condemns. But you need to know he loves you, folks. And all God really wants you to be is where you should be. And where you should be, there'll be no sin. There'll be no cover-ups. There'll be no breakup in your moral indiscretions. There will be nothing that will, he won't even have to send people to exemplify unless it's on the positive side. You're doing this. This is great. This is wonderful. Now I'm going to take you to a new level. And God wants that for all of us. My question and challenge to you is today, are you hearing the word of the Lord? I could have preached on the sin of adultery. I could have preached on the sin of murder. I could have preached on the sin of all sorts of stuff. But you know what? I don't think I would have had that problem to deal with here today. I'd be preaching to the choir. But I can preach about protecting yourself from stuff that surrounds us every day. You, me, spouses, leaders. And if you're protected by this, folks, God wins, but so do you. Father, bless this word today for the glory and honor of your name. Would it be for all? Would it be for one? Would it be for few? We know not. But Lord, this word was given to my heart, probably even for me. The things and the errors of my ways. So I do not speak this word today as a word that's condescending. People do this, but I speak it because it's your word. And it's your word for all, the deliverer included. May we each walk out of this building, Lord, with a new desire to be where you want us to be so we can go where you want us to go and grow where you want us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.